Very excited about VBS this week. I know there's a lot of preparation that's gone into it by many people. You know, we put out thanks, and if you feel you contributed in some way and you were not thanked personally, I do want to do that now. Thank you personally from the pulpit for your help in preparation beforehand, help in putting it all together. There's a lot of work that's gone into this. I'm very excited about it, and I hope along that train of thought that you'll join us on Friday for the Echoes. Even if you can't come right at 5, come join us for the celebration, have some burgers and hot dogs, and just enjoy our time at this opportunity to share the gospel with our children and our neighbors. The text for us this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 1278. And take just the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning there at verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us now turn our hearts in prayer in preparation for the preaching. Lord, we come to you as we consider your word. We ask that you would give us understanding, give us humility to accept what your word speaks, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. As we come and gather to worship together, we pray that you would watch over the words of my sinful lips and the meditations of all of our hearts, that these things would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our strength and our Redeemer. And it is in your great name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. I was a little bit hesitant to take just these four verses, but I think it'll be helpful for us in orienting the glory anticipated in verses 5 through 10. Last week I began by asking how close the Gentile could get to the Holy of Holies, or how close the Gentile could get to entering into the temple. And I think that's helpful in orienting our focus, that now all of us are welcomed in and through Christ, our high priest, as we considered at the end of chapter 4. But one thing that the author of Hebrews reminds us in coming into chapter 5 is even the Jew could not enter the temple. No one could, of their own accord, willy-nilly decide, I'm going into the temple today. I'm going to worship and see God, to meet with him. Here in this section, it is important to ask, could any of the Jews approach God? Could anyone? No, it was only a few specific people that could enter into the temple. It was only the priests and the Levites, as they ministered on behalf of the people, that could enter into the temple and do temple service. And as we considered last week, only the high priest could enter, and he but once a year, into the Holy of Holies. What the Lord has done for the people, as we're considering in Leviticus, and as we consider in all of the Old Testament, what the Lord does is he makes a way, he creates this office of the priest, in order to mediate on behalf of man so that man can have a relationship with him. It's crucial to our relationship with God. It's one that originated even in the garden. Adam was a priest there in the garden. And even when he is removed from the garden, there are cherubim set up to guard the garden, to guard the Holy of Holies there in Eden. And it is an office that continues even to this day. What we see in this passage, what we see in our need for a priest, is three things in particular. First, that we have sinned. We cannot approach God in and of ourselves. We need a mediator. We have sinned, and there is something between us and God. I kind of fuse the two together. The first is that we sinned. The second is that we need a mediator because of our sin. And the third is that God was pleased to call a man that we might approach him. And finally, that we are welcomed into God's presence through this mediator. Not only does he provide a way, but he welcomes us through this mediator, through this priesthood. One commentator says, "Let us never attempt to go to God but through Christ. And let us never expect any blessings from God except through Christ." Our boldness to come into his presence comes only from what we considered last week. In the name of Jesus and by his blood do we approach and find blessing. What we see in this passage is very unique, or very interesting, exegetically speaking, to nerd out on you, to geek out on you. What you see here is the passage, this section, these four verses, opens with a declaration that a man must be chosen. And right at the center of that passage, you see that the man that is chosen must be one who is gentle. And then the section ends again by saying, that man must be chosen, and gives the disclaimer, only God can choose the man. Only God empowers the man. It is not the man who presumes upon himself this office, who takes upon himself this office. This focus is to centralize the characteristic of gentleness while reminding us and reinforcing that not anyone can take this office upon themselves. It is only those who are chosen, and ultimately only those who are chosen and appointed by God that can take this office upon them. So the structure of the sermon follows those three themes, those three points, that one must be chosen from among man, that he must be gentle, and that he must be chosen by God, following exactly what the passage gives to us in this focus on the gentleness of the priest. Well, the priests, they are chosen, but there are qualifications. They are chosen from among men. They're chosen from a select people group. That is, they are from man. They are from the Levites, from the seed of Aaron. They're handpicked. They're not ambitious men seeking their own glory, but they are from men to represent men. And therefore, they cannot be angelic beings. They must be human. Aquinas said that a high priest is not appointed for the sake of glory, nor for the sake of amassing riches, nor for the sake of enriching his relatives. The office of a priest is one of service and humility. Service to his brothers, service to those whom he knows, understanding their struggles and weaknesses, and serving them in that, to mediate on their behalf. What this is contrasted with, likely, is the author of Hebrews has in mind the priesthood of his day. He's contrasting the example that they're given. According to the commentators, the priesthood of the day were not descendants of Aaron. They were men who had usurped this authority, gone around the law and gone straight to the source, gone straight to Herod the Great, a great religious man, a man of God. Of course, he did not love the word. Herod didn't care about the law. He was just about politics. Whoever was willing to give him money, he would appoint. And so that's what we see here, these leading priestly families of Jerusalem in that day were elevated by Herod the Great. They were appointed not by God, but by man. Their appointment was invalid and debasing in its effect on true religion, for their spirit was one of ambition and arrogance instead of humility and self-effacement, as is the office of a priest. One commentator says that the seizure of the office of a priest or appointment by man rather than God usurps a right that does not belong to him and makes plunder of the grace of God, and therefore receives not blessing but cursing. We can only approach God through Christ, and we can only expect blessings from God through Christ. through Christ. We do not ambitiously or arrogantly take this office upon ourselves. To do so is our own harm. The primary function of the priest is, as the text tells us, to offer gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Luther said of Christ's priesthood, in bringing us focus, what does the priest represent? The priest represents the priesthood of Christ, foreshadowing, looking forward to what Christ will do for us. And Luther said of Christ's priesthood that it is not enough for a Christian to believe that Christ was instituted high priest to act on behalf of men. It's not enough to believe that. I'm sure you believe that, beloved. But what Luther says we have to believe is that he himself, that you yourself, are one of the people whom Christ mediates on behalf of. It's not enough just to acknowledge that Christ is a high priest. He must be your high priest, beloved. This is the point. To acknowledge this and to make use of it. When a company is looking for a manager to put in place in their company, a lot of times what they do is they pull from people who have experience in the field. When they don't pull from those who have experience in the field, there's reaction from underneath. This man doesn't understand our struggles. He doesn't know what it's like to work in the trenches. That's what we look for in a manager, and a good manager, he understands the struggles that we go through. He's able to lead us through those struggles. This is exactly what the priest does. He understands the struggles of the sinner, of man. And we know how important it is that our leaders understand our struggle in earthly things. How important is it for the one who leads us into the throne of grace to understand our weakness and our frailty, our sins and our struggles? This is exactly why the priest must be from among men to represent man. The comfort for us is that the mediator is personally selected for our benefit, beloved. Not anyone can be your representative. God chooses personally on your behalf, personally for you, your high priest. There's an intimate relationship between us and our high priest. And there's an intimate relationship between God and our high priest. He mediates on our behalf, understanding our frailty and understanding the demands of the law, understanding the holiness of God, so that we might meet with God and meet with God and find blessing. We cannot face this challenge of the meeting, interaction with God. We cannot listen to the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil that the mediator is unapproachable. Yes, we know God is unapproachable, but if we think that our mediator is unapproachable, where else will we go? That was the response of the disciples. Where else can we go? Christ is our only mediator and our only hope. He is called for you, beloved, to help you and to bless you so that you may receive grace. Indeed, God called and equipped specific men personally and appointed them to act on our behalf. But not just to act in knowledge of God, but to act in compassion and gentleness toward us. This is a very specific characteristic that we see here in this passage. And that is our second point, that priests are gentle. They must be gentle. They understand our infirmities and help us to offer up sacrifices and gifts to God with willing hearts. We come and we meet with the priest, just as they did in the Old Testament, bringing their sacrifice, meeting with the priest, knowing that they would find blessing. And the peace offering, they would bring their offering to the priest. The priest would take that peace offering from their hand and sacrifice it. They would eat together with their mediator and with God. That was the fellowship of the peace offering. This is what the priest does in mediating on our behalf, helping us to offer gifts, free but not forced. And all that we bring to God must come through the priest's hands. We must not be like the king of Israel, Jehu, who puts the ephod on himself and seeks to approach God without the mediation of the priest. He was condemned for what he did. We come through the mediation of our high priest, just as they did in the Old Testament. We come in the name of Jesus and by his blood. He offers sacrifices for sins in order that the sin may be pardoned and sinners may be accepted. The priest makes both the gift and the giver acceptable in God's sight. This is what we see in the New Testament, of course, as we offer up to God sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. They are not acceptable in God's sight. Why do we pray? Why do I pray at the beginning, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight? It is because they are not pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, unless they are coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless he is mediating on our behalf, all that we do is rags. It's sinful and corrupt, marred by sin, and unacceptable in God's eyes. But this is what offerings do. The priests, therefore, must be able to have compassion and gentleness that we have brought an offering. Compassion and gentleness toward the ignorant and also for the wayward, calling them back to the Lord, calling them back to repentance. He must be willing to gently bring them back from their paths of error, sin, and misery. This is contrasted even with the example that we see of Moses there at Meribah in Numbers 20. When Moses goes out, the people are complaining against God, complaining against Moses once again, and the Lord says, go, give them water. Speak to the rock, give them water, give my people water. And what does Moses come and do? He doesn't come out in gentleness and speak to the rock as he's been told, but he strikes the rock because he is angry at the people who have continued to rebel against God. The priest must be gentle. And this is what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. Imperfectly throughout the Old Testament, even Moses, who was the greatest example of gentleness and meekness, fails. He doesn't enter the promised land because he does not represent the gentleness and compassion of God to the people. This is what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, gentleness and compassion. In his gentleness, the priest must understand our infirmities. He must be able to consider our frame and sympathize with us. One commentator says that priests must be conversant with the conditions under which the people lived, exposed to the same pressures and trials. This is why you see in the Old Testament that the Levites were spread out throughout the kingdom, that there would be Levites in every tribe, understanding what people are struggling with, helping them to understand the word better. The demands of the priesthood is not merely the ability to follow prescribed religious formula, but the necessity of heartfelt humility. They are not boastful. They do not come on their own merit. Humility and devotion to the Lord. The Old Testament priest approaches God not based on his own character. The priest was making sacrifices for his own sins before he could then mediate on behalf of the people. When the priest approached, he was not approaching based off of his character. He approached God based off of God's character and God's promises that if you make these sacrifices, you will be accepted because I have appointed you. I have put you in that office. I have equipped you. You will be blessed. This means that the priest also must reflect the forbearance, love, and patience of God to his people. Just as he relies himself upon God's forbearance and grace and gentleness and mercy poured out upon him, this is how he approaches. He reflects that same characteristic of mercy and grace to the people who come to approach him so that he might mediate on their behalf. We think of the two servants, the parable of the two servants who is forgiven. Jesus tells the parable of the servant who is forgiven for all those talents that he owed. so that he is not thrown into prison. And what does he do? Immediately he turns to his fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. A tiny amount. 100 days worth versus hundreds of years worth of debt. And he says, pay me what you owe or I will cast you in prison. That is a counterexample of what the priest must be. They receive forgiveness from God and then react to the people in gentleness and compassion, giving that same forgiveness to the people of God who approach them for mediation. The priest must represent particularly the forbearance and generosity on the part of the people who are subject to great provocation, one commentator says. He says, the high priest cannot make fitting expiation for sins which filled him at the same time with feelings of indignation and exasperation against those who are guilty. Why do you keep sinning? The priest does the same thing. As he reflects on his own sin, this is the necessity of the sacrifice for the priest. He wasn't given the office in the Old Testament and said, yes, you're good. Now you're holy, you don't have to make any sacrifices. He is appointed as a priest to make sacrifices for his own sins that he has committed, and then for sins of the people. He's coming based off the character of God and not on his own character. The high priest understands this tendency toward waywardness, as our text says, because he is struggling with those same sins and sinful tendencies. They were men who failed in their own ignorance and waywardness in sin. We consider the high priest Joshua in Zechariah 3. He stands before the throne of God, the judgment seat of God, and he's clothed in dirty rags, filthy with sin. And Satan stands up, the accuser, to accuse him of all the sins he's committed. And what does the Lord do? He says, clothe him in clean robes. Take off that filthy robe from him. Put on clean robes. He's clothed in the righteousness of God, accepted because of the character and love and compassion of gentleness of God, not because the high priests were good men in the Old Testament. They were reliant upon the grace of God to clothe them. Moses failed. Aaron, of course, failed, as we see in two specific accounts, the worst perhaps being the golden calf. They were reliant upon the grace of God, looking forward to a high priest who would be perfect and holy, who would not have to make atonement for his own sins. This is the point, beloved. They were received and welcomed by God's grace. While they represented Christ, they also stood as reminders and examples of man's reliance upon God and his grace poured out upon us in the face of our sin. Jesus is able perfectly to mediate on man's behalf because though he endured common weakness and frailty in the flesh, when he came incarnate, he understood the marred world, the world marred by sin. He understood the weakness of the flesh, yet he did not sin, beloved. So we just considered at the end of chapter 4, he experienced life in a broken world, continually tempted by the devil, and yet he never gave in to the flesh. He conquered and brought us aid in our trials and temptation. He has power for us not only as one who can sympathize with us, but one who can bring us victory. This is what our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done. We understand this need for gentleness, one who understands our frailty. When we're looking for a caretaker for those whom we love, whether it's for our toddlers looking for daycare or for our elderly parents, we want to have someone who is able to help them in their weakness and frailty, who doesn't lash out at them when they misbehave. We don't want someone who is able to command a presence of anger and force people to do what they need to do. We look for caretakers who are gentle, who understand the frailty and weakness of our loved ones, so that we can trust that they will care for them just as we would care for them. We want to find a caretaker who is gentle with those whom we love. And this is the comfort that this passage brings to us. Our mediator is gentle. He must be gentle. He is equipped to be compassionate in order to help us. He addresses our sin and works mediation, which will be accepted by God. We cannot look to the world for compassion. While we can look to the world for solidarity, we can look to the world to understand the struggles and the trials that we're going to, the world looks to point the finger at someone else, to point the finger at a source. That is the source of your problems, rather than addressing the problems in compassion, calling to repentance. This is what the mediator, the great high priest, does. He addresses our sins, but does it in a compassionate way, reminding us of the forgiveness that we have. They do not have the compassion. The world does not have the compassion to address the issue. As I said, they point the finger, looking for the source of their trials, the source of their difficulties. They don't have the compassion to address the issue. And as we'll see in this next and final point, they don't have the authority to do so. The world has no authority to address sin and trials and difficulties. We see in this final point that the priests are appointed by God. The priests are God's priests. They're not acting mediator on their own behalf. They didn't just decide one day, I want to be a mediator for people. They were called to it and appointed to it. No man is able to take this honor upon himself legally. He risks not only having those he mediates for be rejected in the sight of God, but he himself will be rejected and bring cursing upon himself if he tries to approach God and mediate on behalf of others. All those, we think of when the company approached Aaron in Numbers 16 and 17, the revolt of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Who made you a high priest over us? And we saw the budding of Aaron's staff. It wasn't because Aaron was a greater man. He didn't have power because he was the greatest speaker or the strongest of all the Israelites. He had power and authority because he was called and appointed by God. And this is exactly what Moses says to their retort, to their challenge of the priesthood of Aaron. Moses says, "It is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? Aaron didn't seek this office. God gave it to him, appointed him, and equipped him, giving him authority and power to mediate on your behalf. God chooses the man. To speak against the man is to speak against God. To challenge the efficacy of the mediation of the man is to challenge the office that God has instituted." This office regards the honor of God and the acceptance and happiness of man. God is the fountain of all honor, especially of spiritual honor. And only those called by God can expect assistance from God in their weakness. It is only those called who will receive gracious countenance upon them in loving presence and blessing upon them in their ministry. One commentator says, all these things the author of Hebrews has said here. He said that the priest must be one that is chosen and called and equipped by God, one who is gentle, in order to sustain this thesis that Jesus is his people's high priest. He must produce a comparable evidence of a divine call to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's laying the groundwork. This is what a priest is. This is what a priest must be. And so what do we see there in verse 5 and 6? We see a call. Before the foundation of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ was called to mediate on our behalf. You have a great high priest, beloved. He is called to mediate on your behalf. He is gentle in the face of your sin. What is the difference between a vigilante and law enforcement? At this point, you could go off on all kinds of ideas, thinking, oh, well, Batman's got a, you know, he's got a tool belt and he, you know, he's got a grappling hook. The vigilante has no authority. The vigilante seeks to act on his own authority. There's no backing to the authority of a vigilante. He has no jurisdiction. He has no power except the power that he can pull himself up by his bootstraps and muster. There is no authority behind a vigilante. But the authority of law enforcement is backed by the entire state, or in the case of federal law enforcement, it's backed by the entire federal government. You are not standing against the law enforcement officer in front of you and rebelling. You're standing against the state or federal government for which he represents, for which he stands. They also then must submit to that authority. They are bound by the same authority that empowers them. The law enforcement officer can't then start making new laws because he's the law enforcement officer. He doesn't create laws. He enforces the laws that are already established by the government. That is where his power comes in. He is only backed so far as he is abiding by the law himself. The high priest is only accepted so much as he comes into the presence of God through the sacrifice, through the practice that the Lord has instituted, for understanding the principles of the office and the power that he has. The power and authority come from above. It's the office that has power, not the individual. Law enforcement derive their power by appointment. You might disagree with this, but you can ask Matt. Not everybody can become a law enforcement officer. There are certain qualifications you must meet and certain standards that you must keep if you're going to remain a law enforcement officer. They are appointed based off of the standard that is given to them. Well, this is the comfort for us. The one that understands us, one that is gentle with us, and one that bears the power and authority of God to mediate on our behalf. Our mediator is divinely empowered for our aid. The Lord will accept his appointment, accept his appointed priest, while at the same time rejecting those who presumptuously seek to mediate without that authority given to them. Think of approaching a king when you are summoned, versus approaching him when you've not been summoned. When you approach a king after having been summoned, you are accepted, welcomed, because you've been summoned. But if you seek to approach a king when you've not been summoned, you risk being shot dead. But what if a priest, what if the king calls you into his presence and you don't come? What if the priest calls you into his presence, provides the way, and you do not show up? There is condemnation in that demonstrates that we are not comfortable in our presence, not interested in the presence of God. All of these comforts are given to us to encourage us to come. Remember, it's not because of our own goodness. It's not because of our name. It's because of the name of Jesus and by his blood that we approach. Do not revolt against the Lord's priest. Do not attempt to approach God by your own righteousness. Don't think, I don't need Jesus Christ. I'm actually a good person. I haven't sinned that much. I can go before God in my own name. These are all evil and wicked thoughts. God has called us to approach. In his compassion, he has appointed and equipped a mediator. He is expecting us to approach him. God made a way, beloved. So seek him and he will hear you. He will welcome you. He will bless you. Because this is what he desires to do. That is why he has called you. That's why he called your mediator before the foundation of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be your high priest. The office of the priest is instituted by God to mediate on man's behalf, to reflect the compassion and forbearance of God. There's this infinite gulf between man and God from our sin. Only one which only God can fill, yet one which only man can stand in as a representative. Only man can stand for the sins of men. It takes a man to fully understand man's weakness and frailty, trials and temptations. It is through the office of the priest that God demonstrates himself as both just and the justifier, so that he may be holy, condemning sin in his presence, and also welcome sinners, because sin has been condemned in the blood of our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he offered up himself a sacrifice acceptable to God, never to be done again. There is validity and power. There's gentleness and encouragement in the blood of Christ. The Old Testament priests failed continually. They could not offer up sacrifices that were acceptable. They needed the perfect sacrifice and righteousness to clothe them, just as Joshua, the high priest. There's only one perfect and perpetual priest who is mediating and interceding on our behalf, even in this very moment, beloved. That man is Jesus Christ. Christ has and does perfectly fulfill all that the Old Testament priests were appointed to do. He's perfectly gracious to us as a gentle mediator. He is called by God before the foundation of the world. He is empowered by God to fulfill all mediation perfectly. And he continues to act as our mediator daily, caring for us and giving us mercy and grace while also conforming us into his image. This is what our Lord is doing even now as our high priest. Come to him, seek him, and he will respond to you in compassion and gentleness. This is our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now let us go into his presence in prayer. O our Lord Jesus Christ, we are faced with our sin and our unworthiness to come into your presence. And yet we are faced by the precious blood of you, our great Lamb of God. This blood, which is more precious than gold, has been shed on our behalf so that we can come not in fear of condemnation, but boldly, because we come in your name and by your blood. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Be with us this week. Bless us and strengthen us. In your name we pray, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.